Would you bow with me, please? Father, as we look to your word tonight, we ask that you would give us insight and understanding. Help us, Father, to see the wonder in the work of creation. Help us to see your glory in all that you have created. And we pray, Father, your blessing upon us as we look to your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come back to the story of creation again, I don't like to use the word story, but I don't know quite how else to put it, because when you say story, people tend to think of fiction rather than reality. But it is the story of creation, and we're looking at the fifth day, and it's in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Genesis 1, 20 through 23. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the water abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. The term living creatures here in verse 21 is a very broad term. How many of you enjoyed biology? Definite minority. How many of you loathed biology? How many of you didn't bother to even take biology? All right, if you've taken biology, you know there are species and genus and phylum, and we break it down and it into just more and more divisions, and based essentially on differences. But when we look at the account of creation, maybe that's the better word to use, account, not story. When we look at the account of creation, God uses very broad terms, very inclusive terms. And in this particular case, he talks about the abundance, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. And then he says, every living thing that is found in the water. We have these two groupings, very broad groupings. But I want to remind us that whereas on the fourth day God had created all of the vegetation on the earth, we now have what we would refer to as animal life, again, in the broad sense. God has created on the fifth day every form of aquatic life. Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Verse 21, God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the water abounded according to their kind. Notice the broad stroke that is made. Science tells us that the first life form was, in essence, chemicals that came to life. Now, that's very simplified. Please don't take me to task with your science teacher. But that's essentially what it amounts to. But in order to believe that, you have to ignore or reject two fundamental principles that everybody was taught in biology. The first principle is we were taught, well, let's see. I graduated high school in 1967. How many of you preceded me? Okay, a few of you. All right, that tells you how old I am. All right, and then so the rest of you have since gone through. But the first principle that we're taught of biology is that life produces life. And we are taught that that is a fundamental principle. The second principle that I was taught was that like produces like. Essentially, in the plant realm, if you plant corn, you're not going to get peas. If the mother's a cat, you're not going to get puppies. Like produces like. And we are taught that this is inviolable. But if you are going to accept or embrace evolution, you have to ignore both of those principles. You have to throw them out. You have to consider evolution the exception, the great exception, actually, to the rules. It's absolutely necessary to ignore that only life brings forth life if you're going to accept that life was generated randomly, incidentally, and spontaneously from chemicals, minerals, and electricity, because that is the simplified version of the first life form. Dr. Lakin, who pastored Falwell, Pastor Falwell considered him his pastor. B.R. Lakin said when we were down there, "Away back there, nobody knows where, when, or how. Nothing got into nothing and became a something." Now, he was pointing fun, and I understand that. But if you think back through the centuries and some of the things that we have accepted as biological truth, for example, there was a day when men believed that rats came from cheese rather than coming for cheese, that flies came from dead flesh, that lead could be changed into gold. Evolution tells us that life began in water at the perfect temperature, a perfect mix of chemicals, a perfect electrical charge at the perfect moment. Those four things have to be absolutely perfect. And the reason we can say that is because in efforts to, quote unquote, create life or produce life, in laboratories, this is exactly what has been done. For lack of a better phrase, you begin with a fish tank. And that fish tank has a controlled water temperature. It has a controlled water acidity. It has controlled minerals. Everything about it is absolutely controlled and perfectly maintained. And in those circumstances, scientists have created what they purport to be viable life. The problem is, if any one of those parameters change, it dies. It's not sustainable. The second problem is that it is not reproducible in this, or does not reproduce in and of itself. And that's necessary for life. The second thing I want to point out from this particular passage is that this all began in water. Genesis 1:20 and verse 21, and I'm reading excerpts. God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creature." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. Water is the Hebrew word mayim, and that's what it means, water, H2O. There's no more meaning to it than that. It's applied to ocean water, seawater, salt water, however you want to describe it. It's also applied to fresh water, the water that you get out of a stream or that you get from a well. There is no distinction in the Hebrew between one or the other. And that's significant because we have saltwater life and we have freshwater life. And we don't tend to think about it in that sense. And then verse 21 expands on this and separates not into thousands and tens of thousands of life forms, but two. First of all, God created great sea creatures. And secondly, every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind. Great sea creatures. The word great is the Hebrew word gadol, and it means great in size. First thing that comes to my mind in that context are whales. As you think about it, a whale is, I believe, to the best of my knowledge, the largest living creature on earth. Great sea creatures, huge sea creatures. The word tanim, which is translated sea creature, was attached. If you take Gadol Tanim and you look at the old maps, 14th century, 13th century, 15th century, around the board of the maps, there would be drawings. And in certain places in the seas on the maps, there would be drawings. There would be drawings of mermaids. There would be drawings of great, coiled, gigantic sea serpents. There would be drawings of creatures with multiple heads or multiple tails that lived in the ocean. Well, what we do know is that there are whales in the ocean. They're great sea creatures. We know about giant squids and the giant octopus, not as in the science fiction movies from the 50s. Forget those. I'm introducing my wife to those slowly. The old black and white monster movies, for lack of a better term. But there are the great, the huge forms of sea life. And I don't believe that we have seen every one of them. We have over the years, we being mankind, have found a number of forms of sea life that we insisted prior to that didn't exist. My favorite is the coelacanth. Anybody know about the coelacanth? This is one of the ugliest fish you will ever see. The problem with this ugly fish is that it's supposedly been extinct for hundreds of millions of years. And then a fisherman caught one in a net. So our presumptions that everything that science tells us is accurate should be re-examined. We're talking about anything, first of all, the great sea creatures, and then anything else that's alive. Think in terms of the smaller things that are in the oceans. I think about, for example, fish, just plain ordinary fish. Now, if you go to certain doctor's offices, and I have been to several doctor's offices and a few dentists that have these beautiful saltwater aquariums. Have you ever seen those with these tropical fish? They're absolutely beautiful. You have to be a doctor to afford it. I will tell you that. And they are gorgeous. But they're not the only things that you find in the ocean that would be the other living creatures. Have you ever thought about clams and oysters? You know, God created them at the same time. And one of the smaller forms of life, which is sustenance for one of the larger forms of life, is plankton. And plankton is eaten by the tons by whales. They couldn't survive without it. And so we have to realize that while God is drawing broad strokes here in the record, the account of Genesis, that those broad strokes ultimately provide a large enough umbrella for everything that does, in fact, live in the sea or in the water. Secondly, we have to ignore the second principle, the second fundamental principle of biology, which is that like brings forth like. We cannot accept that and accept evolution. They're completely opposing ideas, because the whole idea of evolution is that for millions and millions and tens of millions of years, this life form changed in little bits into this life form, and then changed in little bits to that life form, and then changed in little bits to more than one life form, and on it goes in these very small incremental changes over extensive eons. This is a simple presentation of evolution. But in each case, like is not producing like. Change, by definition, in a life form is either mutation or an artificial creation. Are there two-headed goats? Yes, there are. Is that a normal goat? No. It's a mutation. It means that something went wrong in the genes. And so ultimately, if you apply that principle starting with this microscopic first life form and ending up with every life form that exists on the planet Earth, what we are looking at is generation upon generation, thousands and maybe millions of generations of mutations, of genetic change, of biological error. We have one microscopic life form, and ultimately from that we have cats and lobsters and robstons and people and elephants and on and on and on. Let's talk about observation in the real world, not the theoretical world or the hypothetical world. Observation says what? Cats have kittens. Dogs have puppies. People have babies. We may question some of their humanity, but nevertheless, the older they grow, the more questionable it can become. But the point is that life produces like. Have we violated that principle? Absolutely. If you take a donkey and a horse and you interbreed them, you get a what? A mule. What's the first thing you need to know about a mule? It's sterile. Mules do not produce mules. They're sterile. Yes, you are able to crossbreed, but what you get is not sustainable and reproducible. And this is a simple principle that we see by observation. In each case, God produces life forms that reproduce after their kind. Like produces like. And that covers everything that lives in the water. I mean, this is the broad umbrella, if you will, the big bucket. He created the great sea creatures, and he created everything else. That's a nice way to handle it, isn't it? It's everything else. You can do what's right. That's allowed. Everything else is wrong. I love those kind of things. Just that's it. That's all there is. Every other form of life, except the great, massive sea creatures, were created at the same time. And then we move on to another section, and again, I'm doing excerpts from Genesis 1, 20 and 21. It's in your notes. Then God said, "Let birds," keyword, "fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created every winged bird according to its kind, and again, we have kinds of birds, and God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Let birds multiply on the earth." So you have the life in the seas, and you have the life in the air, the atmosphere. But bird, as we have it translated, comes from a Hebrew word, ha, which is literally a winged creature that can fly. And I'm going back to very precise lexicons and dictionaries, theological word book of the Old Testament. They're flying creatures, clean and unclean. Remember, within Judaism, it's very significant that certain birds are clean, certain birds are unclean. But that's not the only separation, because TWOT also says that Hoff are not only birds, but insects. Now, we presume the word bird, yet it is translated in other terms and used in other ways. So, on the same day, at the same time, God created the butterflies and the buzzards. Now, I like the butterflies. I'm not particularly impressed with the buzzards. But they have a function, and they have a purpose. And so when we look at this, we have to, again, keep that umbrella as large as God made it. He created things that fly. So just let your mind go for a moment beyond the normal, our very limited use of the word bird, to things that fly. Because the Bible talks about the sounds of ho, that is, flying creatures. In one of the Old Testament prophets, the sound of a hope, a flying creature, is described as buzzing. In another, it's described as humming. In another, it's described as flapping. And in still another, it's described as whirring. Every one of those words is a different Hebrew word. And when you think of these sounds which are being described, and these are the sounds of flying things, the sounds are buzzing and flapping, beating, whirring. Do those sounds bring up in your mind the image of a bird every time? I seriously doubt it. Now, I understand I may be stepping a little outside of the realm here, but I'm going back to the language and I'm trying to ignore, which I think is important, the presumptions that we carry into the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. So we have all of these creatures that fly are created at the same time, on the same day that all the creatures that live in the water are created. So we have these two significant groups of life that are brought into existence on the fifth day. Now, I want you to take a step back and think about this. On the fourth day, God created all the vegetation on the earth. And every one of those flying creatures depends on the vegetation to live. The order of creation makes sense when you look at it simply as it's given without presumption. So let me just review what we've looked at so far. The first day, God created the heavens and earth. Earth is the only planet. It's completely covered with water. God divides the darkness from the light, and so now we have a definition, morning and evening, of a day, a yom, a 24-hour period. On the second day, he divides the waters from the waters. So you have waters covering the entire earth, you have our atmosphere, and then you have this canopy, protective canopy, above the atmosphere. On the third day, God gathers the waters that cover the earth into one place, and he brings forth dry land and creates all of the vegetation that is going to be on the earth. And everything is described as bringing forth after its kind. How many gardeners do we have here? Two. I know she does. I'll take it on faith that you do. Is she a good gardener? Vegetables, fruits, or flowers, or both? All of it, everything. Okay. If you want roses, what do you plant? Roses. I would like to say it's not rocket science. Honestly, we take this for granted until we come to an alternative for God and creation. And suddenly we ignore and throw out the most basic rules of biology, and we do it without even thinking. So at the end of the third day, we have all of these forms of plant life. On the fourth day, God creates the sun and the moon and the stars. As we saw, these determine time. It also determines seasons. They give us points of reference. And again, vegetation was created the day before the sun was created. So if you're having evolution, you have to have the sun first, which is simply to say that you can't reconcile these two positions. No matter how hard you try, the more you dig into it, the more difficult it becomes. The fifth day, God created every form of aquatic life and every kind of life that flies in the air. But what does science tell us? Birds evolved from what? Who remembers? Fish, reptiles, lizards, put it however you want. But none of those life forms exist yet. Again, I'm simply saying you can't reconcile the two systems. They conflict with one another. And so now, as you come to the end of this fifth day, you have not only everything that lives in the water, but everything that flies in the air. And that's important, because remember, you have your vegetation. And our gardeners will tell you that you need insects to carry pollen from one to the other. Flying things. Evolution requires millions of years. God creates entire life forms, entire families of life forms, by speaking. Simply, God said, and it was. And so I'd like to encourage you, as you read through Genesis and you look at creation, remember that God has written this, provided this information to be written in broad strokes, to have divisions that encompass a significant number of life forms. We're the ones that break it down. How many types of whales are there? I don't know. I probably did at one point, but I'm too old to care anymore. How many insects are there? I have no idea. I don't think I ever knew. And I still don't care. What I know is I don't like yellow jackets. Not at all. I love butterflies. God created. You stop to think about it. When God created the plant life, He created everything from colorful and exotic flowers to humble grasses at the same time. When He created aquatic life, He created everything from the magnificent blue whale and the fascinating jellyfish, to simple seagrass and kelp. There are other life forms beyond the great ones, and they create after their kind. When He created the flying creatures, He created everything that flies. That's what the Bible says. Now, to me, I make this simple step that's everything from flies to eagles to parrots to mosquitoes, because they fly. That's the one thing that they all have in common. So you look at all of this diversity of life in the world, and we're given two options. That everything that we see, every form of life around us, is the end product of millions of years of biological genetic error. And that's exactly what it comes out to be. Something changes, or God created all of this with purpose, with intent, and we have to choose between one and the other. And I know there are multiple, one position is purely scientific, totally non-theistic. Everything is the result of accident and error and so on. And then we have a middle ground that says we'll mix the two of them up, shake the bucket, and when we pour it out, it's all going to make sense together, to a theological position. And you can't live in the middle. You can't live in the middle. These two positions are mutually exclusive. And it came to my mind the other day, in fact, as I was preparing this message, that there is really nothing in life of significance that you can sit on both sides of the fence at the same time. Everything of significance is either or. Either or. And it occurred to me that, in point of fact, some of the things that I have been saying might actually be discouraging to someone who is not grounded in the Word, who has not made that faith commitment to the written Word of God. And my answer to that, and it bothered me, is this. It is God's Word. It's infallible. It's unchanging. Unlike so many things that man has written, and from one generation to the next, we change or reverse our positions. Do you remember, and there are some of us, you remember when life was sacred, when human life was absolutely sacred? Now, the destruction of life is an industry. How did we get there? When you think of the miracle, and I'll end with this, to actually think of the miracle of life, I have to do some quick addition here. Diedrichs have five. Diedrichs have five. All right. Do you have more than these two? No. Okay. That's seven. Help me out. I know. I understand exactly what that look was. How many do you have altogether? Two. Okay, now we're up to nine. Okay, three. That's 10, 11, 12. Martha, how many children? Three. 15. Four. 19. 21, 25, 29, 30, 31, 32, 37, 40, 43, 44, ladies, all right, back there's 46, 47, 48, 49, 49 children represented in this room. Would you like to tell me what the odds would be of having 49 healthy children? And understand that we take it for granted that every child is going to be perfect. It is a miracle. When you look at the statistics, when you break down DNA and the strands of DNA to the total number of genes and understand that one problem with one gene can have catastrophic results, and yet the evidence, the observation is that like produces like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for your plan for the work of creation. And Father, we ask you to help us to understand the realities of your word. If we cannot believe and will not believe the record of life, how can we believe the promise of eternal life? If we cannot resolve what we see around us with what is in your word, how in the world can we resolve the things we cannot see in eternity? So we ask that you would help us to look again at the promises of your word. And we'll thank you, Father, as you help us to grow, to understand, and to dig deeper. As we go our separate ways, we ask you to be with your hand upon us. We ask you to conduct us in safety to our homes. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.